Well, it's a beautiful evening. Lovely day to be here, lovely evening to be here in Alt Bay, Free Church building. Happy occasion. An occasion for the progress and development of the Kingdom of God. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome each one of you here to the induction of the Reverend Dan Patterson to the congregation of Pullew and Alt Bay Free Church. And together we will worship God, and together we will fellowship, and together we will encourage one another, and we will pray for one another this evening. And we will, with God's grace, go on our way rejoicing, having seen the beginning of a new and precious chapter in the work of his kingdom in this part of Westeros. Let's begin tonight by singing together from the words of Psalm 100. Psalm 100 on the service sheet. This is the Scottish Psalter version, and we're going to sing the whole of this version, bidding us to enter God's gates, his courts, with praise, with joy. And let's do that together. Let's stand to sing to God's praise, all people that on earth do dwell. Unite our hearts in prayer. Let's join in approaching God. Lord God, we come before you then with praise, and we come before you with thanksgiving, and we come before you cheerfully with mirth, and we come before you glad, thankful, trusting, confident, in love. We believe, Lord, that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, then you will give to us the desires of our hearts. Tonight, Father, help each one of us here to delight in you. Lord, please help us now to concentrate on what we're here for. Lord God, we know we love to look around and see who's here. It's a joy to look around tonight and see many different friends, members of family, familiar faces, new faces, folks from the community, folks from other churches. And we're thankful, Lord, for each one. But Father, now we pray that you'll help us to focus on you, and that you help us, Lord, to listen to what your word is going to say to us, and to receive a blessing through meeting with you and trusting in what your word has to say and hearing your voice. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will bless this time together. We pray that you'll help us, Lord, and we pray that each one of us will move forward spiritually tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, that a special blessing will rest upon Dan and Penny, and we pray for them and for Fox and Ace, and pray that as a family, already expressing the delight they have in the new location and the welcome they've received from the church and the community, we do pray, Father, that this will be an evening which will be a beginning of very special and wonderful things, of the building of great relationships, of the deepening of the family of God and the extension of the family of God in this area. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will come now then. We ask, Lord, that as we celebrate together and as we rejoice together and as we worship together and as we listen together and meditate together, pray together, that your Holy Spirit, God, your Holy Spirit will come in power upon us. And we ask that he will come now, and that he will come just, Lord, as you have brought a beautiful day with the sunshine shining down. Lord, shine upon us tonight. Lord, come in your grace. Lord, come and inspire us. Come and help us to believe greater things. Help us, Lord, to expect greater things. Help us to attempt greater things for you. We ask, Heavenly Father, now that your grace then will continue with us. We pray that you'll be with each person here according to their need. And we do ask, Lord, that you will come alongside any with specific personal needs tonight, carrying worries, concerns, fears, and emotional burdens, burdens of mind, burdens of soul, and burdens of body. Just be with them, Lord. Lift them up. We read in the Gospels how when Jesus went out among people, everyone that went to him for help found help. May we be like that tonight, Father. We go to Jesus for help, and we find it. Lord, hear our prayers for his sake. Amen. The reading tonight comes from the book of Acts, chapter 21. Paul is rushing on his way to Jerusalem. He has been busy spreading the gospel of Jesus in the Gentile church, or establishing Gentile churches all over the Mediterranean world, but he's wanting to get back to Jerusalem now. He's just made his famous farewell to the Ephesian elders, that he would never see them again, and he's exhorted them to be faithful to Christ. Chapter 21 of Acts then, Luke tells us he was on the journey with Paul and many others. And it says, after we'd torn ourselves away from the Ephesian elders, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage to from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After he'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. The word of God for us this evening, and may he richly bless it in our experience tonight. Now we're just going to go straight on to our message from God's word from this passage. So read again with me verse 14. So they're all pleading on the basis of prophetic words from Agabus and others, and on the basis of Paul's own sense of what's going to happen to him at Jerusalem. They're all pleading with him, "Please don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. Bad things are going to happen." But Paul is determined to keep going. And verse 14, "When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and we said, 'The Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done.'" And my question tonight is this: who decides the future of this church? Who decides the future of this church? Now, for me, it's a bit ironic to be conducting this service. It's the duty of the moderator of presbytery to preach at induction services. I've only been the moderator for about 3 weeks. And I find myself presiding over the induction service of none other than the Reverend Dan Patterson. Dan is zealous. Dan is mature. Dan is prayerful. He is humble. He is compassionate. He relates well to all ages. He's a gifted preacher. He's got a wealth of insight and experience. I don't know his wife, Penny, but all I hear about her is wonderfully positive as well. And I've met Fox, I think. I haven't met Ace, but I've met Fox. And two lovely children. At Glenelgan Arnisdale, Lahalsh and Glenshiel, where I'm interim moderator, we hoped and we prayed that Dan would be coming to the congregation to minister there. The congregation of Lahalsh and Glenshiel and Glenelgan Arnisdale wanted Dan, unanimously wanted him, to come and be minister. And I do think he would have been ideal. He was drawn to the area, but it was not to be. And we were disappointed. So here I am, and now I've got the opportunity to browbeat Dan for not coming to Glenelg, and also to chastise the Pulieu and Alt Bay congregation for snatching Dan from us. But wait a minute. What did the scripture say? It said, "The Lord's will
be done. But, Lord, I really wanted it to come to Glenelg. I wanted this. The Lord's will be done. What agendas are here tonight? I want this, Lord. I want something to happen. I want the minister to do this. I want the church to do this. I want the elders to do this. I want this to happen. I want this for the children, or I want this for the young people, or I want this for the old people, or I don't think this should be happening. What agendas are in your heart tonight? Each one of you. What do you want? What are you going to push for? What are you going to try and make happen in this church? Just put it aside. The Lord's will, the will of Jesus, be done. Not my will, but your will. You've heard that before. Indeed, we were taught to pray it every day. Thy will be done. And Jesus taught us that. And Jesus exemplified that himself. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, I don't want to do this, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he teaches us to live this way. He teaches us to pray this way. He himself lived and prayed this way. The will of the Lord be done. So what, for example, the Glenelg congregation has hit against is that Jesus has guided down here instead. And what we've come up against tonight as a congregation gathering for this great occasion is foundational to all Christian ministry and all Christian service. It's God's will be done. And the closer that you and I get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we really serve him, the more that we seek to please him and not ourselves, the more we become like Jesus, then the more we will rejoice in submitting to the will of God. And Paul knows this. Paul knows this absolutely. Paul, he's gone off to Jerusalem. And he knows that it's not going to be easy there. Back in chapter 20, verse 22, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, but I know the Holy Spirit says that prison and hardships face me in every city, he says. And in verse 11 here, Agabus tells them, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind you, will hand you over to the Romans, to the Gentiles. He's going to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer. Now we know someone else who did that, don't we? Jesus said to the disciples, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And just as with Paul here, Jesus' friends tried to dissuade him. Peter says to Jesus, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. You're not going to Jerusalem, you're not going to suffer. Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Paul is a bit more gentle perhaps with his friends here, but he says the same thing. He says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I know what I'm about, says Paul as a Christian. I'm about doing whatever Jesus wants. Because I'm following Jesus. He went to Jerusalem, suffered and died. I'm ready to do the same. Are you ready to do the same tonight? That is the sharp edge of Christian discipleship. But it's a reality. The good disciple is like his master. If we do God's will, if we seek to do God's will, to know it and to do it, it's always the best way. It's always something that will have a good outcome. When Jesus went to Jerusalem and he died, it had a good outcome. Peter says, this is long after he got over trying to stop Jesus' suffering, he says, Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That was a great outcome. To bring you to God. When Jesus did the will of God, it was a wonderful outcome. It meant salvation for all who will put their trust in him. Same for Paul. A good outcome if he went to Jerusalem. For a start, he was going to Jerusalem with a lot of money. That's why there were a lot of people travelling with him. A lot of money collected around the Gentile churches for the poor Christians in Judea. So it was going to benefit them that he went to Jerusalem with this collection. But also, because Paul went to Jerusalem, despite the threat, despite the challenge, all that's written in the rest of the book of Acts happened, because the rest of the book of Acts all follows on. Paul goes to Jerusalem, he's arrested, he gets this wonderful chance to speak in the temple to a great crowd of his own people, and then he gets a chance to speak before all the leaders of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. He speaks to the Roman governors about the gospel, to Felix and to Festus. He speaks to the Jewish king, Herod Agrippa. And finally, he gets to Rome after appealing to Caesar. And there, he gets a chance to speak to a multitude in Rome, even to those in Caesar's household. And the last words of the book of Acts come out of Paul going to Jerusalem faithfully. It says in Acts 28:30, "For 2 whole years Paul stayed in Rome, and boldly and without hindrance he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful outcome, because Paul was willing to do God's will. It was costly, it was difficult, but because he did God's will and not his own will, so much blessing came to so many people. So what we're saying from God's word tonight is it's essential for the church here in Pullyonal Bay that Dan, first of all, do God's will. And Penny too. It's essential that they do God's will. Absolutely essential. I know it's a temptation for every minister to say, right, you know, I'm out of college and I've got all my head full of ideas from college, and I've spent 18 months with Colin McLeod in the Free North, and I've seen how not to do it there, I've got lots of ideas of what I want to do here. But wait a minute. What does it say? The Lord's will be done. Okay? What is that? What is the Lord's will? But it doesn't stop just with Dan and Penny. It's essential that every one of you here who's involved in the work of the church in this area, that you put aside your own agendas and do the will of God. If you do that, just as with Jesus, just as with Paul, there will be a great outcome for the community. But you have to do God's will. And if you're going to do God's will, you need the attitude of Paul, verse 13. It says, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Back in chapter 20 as well, verse 24, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul says, my life is in God's hands. I want to do what God wants me to do. God's will be done. And this is not just an attitude for apostles, or for ministers, or for the people who are really keen or fanatical. This is an attitude for every Christian. It's important tonight that every one of us simply says, God's will be done, and seeks to find that will and do that will in our lives. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, whether they're apostle or minister or elder, deacon, member, anyone in the community who wants to follow Jesus, if anyone would come after me, he says he must deny himself, she must deny herself, take up the cross daily and follow me. It's the same attitude for every Christian. Every Christian is journeying towards Jerusalem. Every Christian has to sacrifice their will, their safety, their priorities, their prosperity, their concern, whatever it is that God is saying needs to go. Anything that's getting in the way of you doing his will, you've got to sacrifice it so that you can do His will, whatever that is in your life, however, whatever direction He wants you to take, so that there can be a good outcome and many can be blessed. It's costly, it's challenging. The Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done. Now, God's will may be hard, or it may be easy. Sometimes we think it can't be God's will because it's going to be challenging. For example, in Paul's case here, there were three things at least that were really difficult. First of all, it seemed to his friends, why would God want Paul to go to Jerusalem? Paul's doing a great work when he is here among the Gentiles. We don't want Paul to go to Jerusalem. And sometimes, you know, we think someone's indispensable. Someone's got to stay where they are. Or maybe we think we're indispensable. We think, well, in Alt Bay or in Pulure, in Inverasdale or wherever, the work of God's not going to go on if I don't keep doing this, or if I don't fulfill this position. Or, you know, maybe God wants me to go somewhere else, but God, I can't go somewhere else because if I go somewhere else, this won't happen. And we think it can't be God's will because key people are removed. Or how can it be God's will because someone that we love so much is taken away from us by the Lord, taken home to His presence and glory? How can that be right, we see? The will of the Lord be done. God knows better. While everyone's trying to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross, God knows better. While everyone's trying to stop Paul from going to Jerusalem, God knows better. Sometimes it's emotionally difficult, God's will too. Paul is saying in verse 13, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? There's great emotion connected up with this. And again, we see it at the end of chapter 20. The Ephesian elders were weeping because they wouldn't see Paul ever again. I wonder, is there anyone here tonight who is not doing God's will tonight because it'll be emotionally difficult? It'll mean perhaps saying goodbye. It'll mean separation. It'll mean that you're going to have to move away from familiar people or from loved ones. Not doing God's will because it's going to be emotionally costly in some way. And you think, it can't be God's will for it to be so difficult. Well, sometimes it is. God's will may be very difficult, very emotionally challenging. In fact, it might even involve suffering or even death. And Paul makes that clear. Paul understands that. I'm ready, he says, verse 13, not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, take up your cross. In a wee while, we're going to ask Dan some very challenging questions. Really, we should be asking, or every one of us should be asking some of those questions. Let me just read one of them. And let it not just be Dan who's getting asked this question. Let's all ask this question of ourselves. God is asking this question tonight of you. Are not zeal for the honour of God, love to Jesus Christ, a desire for saving souls, your great motives and chief inducements to enter into the function of the holy ministry, or to enter into the function of being a Christian, of serving God, are not zeal for the honour of God, love for Jesus Christ, a desire for saving souls, your motives, and not worldly designs and interests? Every one of us needs to ask that question of ourselves. God is asking that question. You know, there are things God may be wanting us to do, but we don't do them because our motivations are wrong. God is saying, listen, zeal for the honour of my name, love for my son Jesus Christ, a desire that others may come to know Jesus. That's what it needs to be about. That's what it needs to be about when you're facing the decision about how you spend your money, how much time you spend on your internet, whether you change your job, whether you take up that role that there's a need for someone filling with regard to children or youth work or social care in the community or whatever. whether you are the person that actually puts yourself in a situation where you can share the gospel with someone else in this community whom no one else is speaking to about Jesus. There's lots of things that God might be challenging you to move on to into your life, and you've got to look at your motives. Zeal for the honour of God, love for Jesus Christ, desire for saving souls. And it's not easy, often. But that's the point. God's will may not be easy. I mean, I guess in worldly terms, for Dan, for example, moving to Alt Bay from Inverness, there's a lot that Inverness has that Alt Bay doesn't have. I mean, I have to say Alt Bay is a lot closer to Gairloch, so that's one thing that Alt Bay has. Don't hold it against me, sorry. Alt Bay doesn't have Tesco. Well, I suppose it does on four wheels, but Alt Bay doesn't have lots of big shops, and, you know, lots of the kind of leisure facilities that Inverness has. You know, it's just a little place. On a worldly level, Inverness is probably a lot more attractive. Depends what you're looking for, of course. Are not zeal for the honour of God, love for Jesus Christ, a desire for saving souls your chief motives and inducements? Well, then Alt Bay becomes the most beautiful place in the world. Or whatever it is that God has called you to in your service of Him. And of course, the blessing of God, His presence, and eternal life with Him is far better than anything that this world could ever offer to us. The Lord's will be done then. Do the will of God. Whatever it costs, however much grief it may cause, suffering, challenge, separation, do the will of God. So, if you're going to serve Jesus Christ in this church, or in any church, you have to deny your will, your wishes, to serve Jesus. Which is greater, your will or His? I was at an induction recently in which one of the members of the church that the minister was being inducted to took the opportunity at the reception afterwards to say to the gathered crowd how she would like the church to be. So she had this kind of list of things. I want this to happen, and this should happen, and this should happen. This was at the reception. And then she turned to the new minister, who was only he'd only been a minister of the congregation for about an hour. Said, "I hope you're listening." But that's the wrong attitude. That really is the wrong attitude. Don't let any of us, you know, ever do that in the church, whether it's to the minister or to the elders or, you know, to anyone that leads youth work here or whatever. You know, this is what should be happening. I hope you're listening. Whose will is to be done in the church? It's the will of God. It's not Dan's will. Dan's not come here to say, "Right, guys, this is how we do it." It's not Dan's will. And it's not any of the elders' wills, or any of the women in the congregation who may be known as strong characters. It's not your will. And any of the other men or members or whatever. It's God's will. And so Dan and Penny really are just coming to join the team. They're just part of the team, augmenting the team that's already here. And praise God, there is a great team here. I know that. So they're just coming to join the team. And no one's going to say to them, "Hope you're listening." No one's going to say that. Paul did not let his friends have their way with him. And Paul wasn't seeking his own way either. He was seeking God's will. And when he did God's will, his friends learned from Paul to do God's will as well. So when we ask ourselves, well, who knows what's the best thing to do with the church building here, or with the pattern of services between here and Pulewin and Brazil or whatever, or who knows what's the best thing to do with youth work in the area, who knows what's the best thing to do with the social outreach of the congregation, or who knows what's the best thing to do for the Gaelic and district outreach, or whatever it is, it's God. He knows what's best. And you need to find His will. What do we know about the future of the kingdom of heaven in this area? What do we know? We know nothing more than Paul knew at this point in chapter 21 of Acts, than Paul or his companions knew about what was going to be in the rest of the book of Acts. We don't. We know next to nothing. You know, all the knowledge and wisdom that is in this church tonight of what God may do in the future is just like the dim light of a little star on a dark night, which just vanishes when the sun comes out. The sun is God's will. The sunlight is the will of God. And let's not try and hold our little starlight, our little candlelight to that. But let's find out what the bright light of God's will is instead. We know that God may come at any moment in this community with a mighty rushing wind. And He may transform things here. And He will, if this congregation says and lives out this principle, the will of the Lord be done. So, all our plans, all our expectations, God can just sweep them away. But we need to listen to Him. And we need to lay on the altar everything that is our will. So do it right now. In your heart right now. But let's just pray for a moment. Let's just pray together. Let's just close our eyes before God. Lord, we just come before You. And we want to lay on the altar of sacrifice. We want to let go of and hand over to You our will. Everything we want to happen, everything we're going to work to make happen according to our purpose and our agenda. And we just hand it over to You, Lord. And we come to You, Lord, and we say, forgive us. Forgive us for being willful. Forgive us for trying to push things. And help us, Lord, to find out what Your will is, Your good, acceptable, and perfect will. And to do that, help Dan and Penny, along with the congregation here, to find out Your will together and do that. Oh Lord, that will be wonderful. So we hand everything to You, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, not quite finished then. One thing you need to do before we close. One thing you need to do. You need to find out what God's will is. And for that, you need an open Bible. And you need to study it. You need to listen to the Bible as individuals. And you need to listen to the Bible together. We need to watch that we don't do this, which often happens, that we get our idea about what we want to happen, and then we find a Bible verse to justify it. Don't do that. Listen to what the Word of God is, because Paul's companions didn't. When Agabus comes in verse 11 and he says, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Paul's companions didn't listen to that. You know, you've got to listen to what did Agabus just say there? Listen carefully. And they say, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. That means you mustn't go to Jerusalem. But Agabus did not say, if you go to Jerusalem, you will be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. Agabus didn't say that. Listen carefully. Look at the passage. What does the scripture say? He says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind. He says, you're going to Jerusalem, and you'll be bound in Jerusalem, and you'll be handed over to the Romans, the Gentiles. But they behaved as though he had said, if you go, you'll be bound. So maybe you don't need to go, Paul. They didn't listen carefully to what the scripture said or to what the prophet said. We need to listen very carefully, not read into the Bible what we want to happen. And even though the Bible may say to us things that are going to be difficult, emotionally challenging, they're going to involve suffering, separation, and so on, find out what God's will is and do it. So here's the future of the church, not just the free church, but the whole body of Christ in this area. Here's the future. The will of God be done. Okay? That's the future. That's the future. Find it out and do it. Find it out together and do it. And I don't need to worry about Glenelg. God's got that under control. Someone else. We're going to clone Dan Patterson. I don't know. We'll find some way. Something is going to happen. You know, God's will be done. You know, I was pushing for something, but that's not God's will. The will of the Lord be done. Okay, Lord, what do you want us to do here in this beautiful part of Scotland? This wonderful part of Scotland. We know there's much great work going on in the past. But what about the future? There are many challenges, and there have been many changes in the community, even in the past few years. Things that the church needs to listen to, respond to. And there's so many people, and each one of us needs to say, Lord, what's your will for me today? What do you want me to do this morning? What do you want me to do this afternoon? No, what do you want me to do about that person in need, about that person who doesn't know Jesus? What do you want me to do, Lord? What's your will? How do I do it? Show me, guide me, lead me. Alone and together, listen to God's word. Find out His will and do it in His strength. Let's bow in prayer again now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words that we've just studied. And we thank you, Lord, for how Paul on another occasion wrote, he said, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing to Him, which is your spiritual, your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord God, we just then offer ourselves as sacrifices to you. And we ask that you'll transform our minds, that we'll not be conformed to this world in worldly designs and inducements, but that we'll be transformed so that zeal for Jesus Christ and a love for Jesus Christ, a zeal for your honour, a desire for saving souls, that these will be our chief motives and inducements, Father. Your will be done. What a great will. And in the doing of that will, Lord God, there is blessing beyond imagination. Father, thank you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. So we place this congregation and its future and the whole body of Christ in this area and its future in your hands. And we pray, Lord, your will be done. Amen. Now, we're going to move on to sing again, first of all, from Psalm 40. Psalm 40. So what we actually do in the sheet is we sing verse 5 first, and it's across the top there. So the wonders you have done, O Lord, how many and how great they are. Your plans for us are far beyond our power to number or declare. And then verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So this is really Jesus prophetically offering himself to do the will of God. But we sing it as the body of Christ doing the same, offering ourselves to do the will of God. Verse 8, I want to do your will, my God. Psalm 40, let's sing.
The wonders Yeah.